tonight, say amen. Praise the Lord. Boy, my heart's been encouraged. I want to quickly share some thoughts with you tonight. Turning your Bibles to a very familiar portion of Scripture, Luke chapter number 17. Luke chapter number 17. There's 10 lepers in this passage. We're going to learn lessons from them. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. I want us to see a lesson in thankfulness. A lesson in thankfulness. Notice the Bible says, Luke chapter 17, verse number 11, and it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now that's important, because this particular miracle is going to take place near the end of the Lord's ministry. He's now on his way to the cross. It's just weeks away. The Lord and His disciples are traveling from Galilee in the north down to Judea in the south of Israel. He's going to pass through this area called Samaria. It was a place where there were Jews and Gentiles that had mixed together, and they were called the Samaritans. And they were very much despised. They were hated by the Jewish people, looked down upon, but yet the Lord loved them. Aren't you glad God loves everybody? And there's two main travel routes that you're going to take from Galilee down to Jerusalem. But Jesus didn't take any either of them. One of them would take you right straight through, like when he went and he met in John chapter 4 there at the well of Sychar, Jacob's well. He met the woman at the well. You remember that? And he said, he sat there wearied on the well, and he said, if you knew, the lady came to draw water, and he said, if you knew who I was, And all of that, he said, you'd ask of me of living water. You remember that? And you remember she exchanged her water pot because she went there to draw water for a well. And aren't you glad that the Lord gives us a well of water springing up into everlasting life in our lives? And so there's that direct route. And then there was the roundabout route that most Jews took because they didn't want to be defiled in their minds by Samaria. But the Lord didn't take either one of them. He went to sort of an out-of-the-way place. The Bible said he passed through the midst of it. So that means He took a route off the beaten path through the border region. It's sort of a no man's land between Samaria and Galilee. And let me just tell you something. The Lord never did anything without purpose. It wasn't just random, fellas, let's take the scenic route. No, there was a purpose in going there. Because it was in that area that he's going to come in contact with 10 lepers. You don't find lepers in the towns and the cities and the villages. They're outcasts. You find them outside of the towns and the cities and the villages. And just like the Lord had a divine appointment with the woman at the well in Samaria, unbeknownst to these lepers, he had a divine appointment with them. And all 10 of these lepers are going to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for a divine appointment? I'm glad there was a divine appointment in my life. And you know what? There might be a divine appointment in your life tonight. Do you know that? I got to thinking about that, remembering the day that I was saved and the day you were saved, and to be thankful. Do you remember that day? Do you have that time? Because I'm just telling you how important it is to know that we know the Lord. Amen? And to have the assurance that if we die and leave this life, we're going to be... Because listen, folks, I'm going to tell you, if we know Christ, we're abundantly blessed tonight. Amen? And so we find that he passes through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And notice what happens. Verse number 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Boy, the least likely of them all. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? You know, I thought about how that so often we're divided into categories, spiritually speaking. There are Jews and Gentiles. You say, well, preacher, how do I know which I am? Well, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. That's pretty good and simple, isn't it? All right? And then there's the categorization of saved and unsaved. Those who have believed on the Lord and those who haven't. And then, even among the saved, there's another categorization. There are the carnal and they're spiritual. Those who are worldly and fleshly and those who are spiritual, that means they're seeking to live their lives for God. But here, you're going to find that God's going to break it down to an even further to another category. You say, preacher, what's that? It's called the thankful and the unthankful. And just simply speaking, and you know what? Every one of us is going to fall into one of those two categories. Either we're a person with a heart of gratitude, or we're a person without a heart. Either we're thankful or we're unthankful. You say, preacher, how do you know which we are? Well, let me ask you a question. Are you humbly grateful? Are you humbly grateful? Or are you on the other hand of that? And there is a sense of continual complaining and continual bemoaning and a continual looking at life from a sour perspective rather than a joyful perspective. You see, because one of those perspectives is true of me, and I either have a grateful heart or I've got an ungrateful heart. I'm either like the one or I'm like the nine. Does that make sense? And the question I need to ask myself tonight is, which one of them is me? Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, I pray You'll speak to our hearts tonight as we just for a moment look at a passage. And Lord, draw some truths out of it that will help us. And Lord, I pray that we would be people with a grateful heart. In Jesus' name I pray. As the Lord enters the village in this border region of Galilee and Samaria, He met a group of 10 men. They'd been stricken with a loathsome disease called leprosy. It was a scourge of the day. Much like cancer is that nobody wanted to hear the dreaded words, "You're a leper." The moment you heard those words, you were diagnosed with something short, with nothing short of a living death, a corruption of all the humors, a poisoning, as one said, the very springs of life, a dissolution little by little of the whole body, so that one limb after another actually decayed and fell away. One commentator said, there's no disease regarded with more terror and pity than that of a leper. And you know what's interesting? That a leper, if you were a leper and you were said by a priest to have had leprosy, that at that moment it was such a highly contagious disease that you were separated from the rest of society. You lived in isolated places. You never again could return home and kiss your wife, hug your kids, go to the temple and worship God. By law, you'd have a napkin over your mouth. And of course, there would be soiled clothes that would be the clothing or the rags of a leper, because anything you touched at that moment would be defiled. And there would be an uncleanness about that person where the Bible said they stood afar off. And the reason is that they were prescribed by law to remain on them, not everybody else, but on them, a distance from all other people. And if anybody got within that distance, they were to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean! Listen, don't get near me. I'm contagious. I'm defiled. Don't get near me." Can you imagine such a lonely, desperate life as what these 10 men lived? They find themselves together in that particular situation. And let me just make a statement here quickly that in the Bible, that leprosy is a picture of sin and the defilement of sin and our uncleanness by God. And it was never said to be healed. It was always said to be cleansed. And friend, listen, if there's one thing that everybody needs, it's to be cleansed of their sins. Amen? We're lepers before God. And I'm grateful for the cleansing that's in the blood of Jesus Christ. But let me just sort of draw down to this matter of having a grateful heart. Because we find that verse number 14, that when he, talking about the Lord, saw them, that means he took it all in. He saw them in their helpless and their hopeless condition, and he responded in mercy. Notice what he says to them. He says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Just a simple word. Go show yourselves to the priest. They cried out to him, "Lord, have mercy on us. You're the only..." Maybe they had heard about the lepers that had been cleansed, the demons had been cast out, the paralytics healed, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. Maybe they had seen all of that and heard of all of that. And as the word began to get to them of what Jesus could do, and they recognized the healer from Galilee, and they began to cry out for the Lord to see their plight. And the Lord in grace and mercy saw it, and he commands them to go show themselves to the priest. You know what? He didn't say be healed or be cleansed. really, on the surface, what he said really didn't make any sense. It would be an utter waste of time for a leper to go to the priest if he were still a leper. But in these lepers in faith recognized the promise of cleansing and the command. And why else go and present themselves to the priest if Jesus wasn't going to cleanse them? And as one man, these 10 lepers in faith acted on the Lord's command and went to see the priest. And as they went, the Bible said, look at verse 15, or verse 14, last part of the verse, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. The moment they responded to the word of Jesus and they began to make their way and they acted in faith, well, immediately the leprosy went from. They were cleansed. I mean, their skin perfect as a newborn baby. Can you imagine that? Let me just say there's a picture of salvation there. It's not hearing the word, it's believing the word. And you can hear the gospel, friend, but until you believe the gospel, it doesn't cleanse you. But the moment you believe, boy, in that instant, the moment I act in faith on the message of the gospel that Jesus died for my sins and He was buried and rose again, in that instant, friend, that I believe on Christ and I receive Him, I am forever forgiven. Amen? Forever cleansed. You know, the Bible calls it being born again. And one good thing about a baby is they've only got a future, no past. You know, the good news is, friend, my past is gone and my future is before me. Isn't that a blessing? Huh, so much to thank Him for. I bet they had a hallelujah time. Can you imagine them jumping and singing and praising and they're excited and they're running. And then I want you to notice what happens, verse 15. And one of them, not all of them, not even most of them, not some of them, but one of them. When he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. One of these nine began to look at his transformed body and began to think of all that Jesus had just done for him. His new life. Suddenly, gratitude began to well up in his heart. I believe at that moment he turned around. He just wanted to say, Lord, I just want to thank you. Can you imagine that? I believe it compelled him to leave the company of the other nine and go back to where Jesus was with praise and thanksgiving on his lips. Now here's what's interesting. Two times Luke's going to mention their voices. Look at verse number 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Boy, it was like a symphony. Do you know that one of the symptoms of leprosy is it affects your vocal cords? And it weakens a person's voice and it strains them to be able to speak. And they would speak almost with a whisper. And so it took great effort for them to lift up their voice to get the attention of Jesus. There was an urgency. There was a sense of that this is our only hope. This is our only chance. Don't let it pass by. Let's let Him know we need Him. And so in great strain, they cried out for the Lord to cleanse them. But I want you to look at verse number 15. And one of them, did you see that? And they lifted up their voices. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice, he was singing solo. There wasn't anybody else with him. It wasn't a quartet. It wasn't a duet. It wasn't a chorale, a group singing together. It wasn't an ensemble. It was a solo. One man turns back. You know what? It was interesting. The leper's voice had been restored. Isn't it interesting? He didn't keep it in. He let it out for everybody to hear. This man wasn't ashamed of what the Lord did for him. All 10 lifted up their voice crying out for mercy, but the one sang the note of praise along and said, I just want to thank you, Lord. He was passionate about praising. Jesus said, I've got so much to thank you for. Hebrews 13:15 says, by Him, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And dear children of God tonight, the lesson in the thankful, in this a lesson in thankfulness is the fact that this, it doesn't matter what anybody else does. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Hey, if I'm singing solo, I need to be praising God for everything He's done for me. Amen. I ought to have a heart of gratitude. I just need to say thank you, Lord. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you just said thank you, Lord? Oh, we can complain so easily, can't we? But how often we forget to praise Him. But then, here's the next lesson. not only do you see the blessing of thanksgiving, and you see this one coming, but I want you to note the crime of ingratitude. You say crime, preacher, that's a really harsh word. But wouldn't we say that it's a crime when you rob somebody of something that they deserve? Would we agree with that tonight? Sure we would. Oh, we've seen their condition. We've seen their cleansing. We've seen His coming. But now we see their crime. They robbed God of what He deserved. And folks, how often are we guilty of robbing God of the gratitude and the praise and the thanksgiving that He deserves? The actions of the one leper brought about a searching question from the Lord. Look at verse number 17. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said, I thought verse 19 was interesting, and you can debate it. And he said, Arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, I don't know, but I just wonder sometimes if maybe some leprosy didn't come back on the other 9. I don't know that. But it's interesting what the Lord said to him, isn't it? Amen. I don't know. But I can promise you this, if you don't have a thankful heart, you'll be blighted by bitterness.
That's right. Amen. That's good.
Because ingratitude will lead to a bitter heart, while gratitude will lead to a blessed heart. Wouldn't we agree with that tonight? Notice all 10 of these lepers cried out for mercy. All 10 of the lepers received mercy, experienced the same miracle, same cleansing, underwent the same transformation, but only one of them were thankful. Now, I don't really necessarily think that they became lepers again, although there's something to think about in the verse. But you know, when God saves you, whether we're grateful for it or not, we're still saved, right? What God does, He does forever. And He does all things well. Isn't that true? Whether we're thankful or whether we're not. But I want you to notice a couple faults, and I'm done. They were faultless. No doubt the other 9 lepers were just as excited as the one, but they weren't as grateful. They were so caught up in the gift, they forgot the giver. In their jubilation to get to the priest and see their families be restored to society and be restored to society, they lost sight of the one that had made it all possible, and they failed to stop and think that it was because of Jesus they had been cleansed and transformed and be given a new lease on life. I think that's why Psalm 103 verse 2 says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And the danger that you and I face tonight is that we get so caught up in the blessings of God, we lose sight of the God who blesses us. I don't want to be one of the 9. I want to be singing with the one. What about you? But not only were they thoughtless, they were thankless. I thought about thankfulness. The thankfulness of the one stands as a stark rebuke to the thanklessness of the 9. All 10 were cleansed, but only one gives thanks. The other 9 failed to express their gratitude to the Lord. Where Psalm 29:2 says, Give unto the Lord the glory that due unto His name, the crime of ingratitude. You know what? There may be some young people, some teenagers sitting in the room, and you know what you're guilty of? The crime of ingratitude. When's the last time you thanked your mom and dad for loving you? For caring about you? Clothing you? Feeding you? Shoes? When's the last time you just went up and said to your mom and dad, Listen, you work so hard to take care of me. I want to thank you for taking care of me. I want to thank you for seeing that I have Christian education. I want to thank you for taking me to Calvary Baptist Church. By the way, many of you tonight, and many of us tonight, we wouldn't be saved if we didn't have mom and dad take us to church. When's the last time we thanked them for that? I'm just saying. Some children maybe need to be thankful to their parents. Maybe we need to be thankful to some spouses. And everybody needs to be thankful to God. Wouldn't we all agree with that tonight? You see, I believe gratitude starts on a lower level and works its way up to a higher level. And if I can't be thankful for somebody, something somebody does for me on a personal level, how will I ever be thankful to God on a divine level? Do you understand what I'm saying? And we need to practice the art of thankfulness. And to do that, first of all, you've got to think. It can't just be all about me. I got to think about the others who have blessed me and encouraged me and help me. When was the last time you sat down and maybe wrote a note to the person that led you to Christ and thanked them for it? I remember thanking my granddaddy for being a faithful preacher. Because if my granddaddy hadn't preached the gospel, I wouldn't have got saved. You know, are you thankful that somebody loved you enough to share the gospel with you? Maybe a mom prayed for you or a dad. Maybe it was a grandparent that impacted your life. Maybe it was a coworker or a friend or a brother or a sister. It might have been a bus worker. It might have been a Sunday school teacher. It could have been anybody in your life, but you're where you are today because somebody cared about you. But you know what? Sometimes we have to stop long enough in life to think. Because we have to think before we can thank. Does that make sense? I don't know if that's good English or not, but I think it fits the message. Wouldn't you all agree? And he stopped and thought, and then he thanked. The one did. He stopped and he saw what had happened, and he realized what to believe, and he thought, and then he thanked. And listen, these others failed to think, and therefore they didn't thank. You see what I'm saying? Their thoughtlessness and their thanklessness flowed from a heart of ingratitude, and they were guilty of the crime of thanklessness. Edward Spencer was a student at Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois. He was a budding Olympic swimmer. He was the first to win gold medal for the United States in the Olympics in swimming. He had the strength and potential to do more as an Olympic swimmer if it hadn't been for one fateful day in his life. There at Northwestern University, it sat on the banks of Lake Michigan, which is known for its sudden storms. Ed was studying in the library one day when he heard the news in the library. There, the word came that a boat, the Lady Elgin, had collided with another boat and was sinking. People were drowning. Nothing could be done because of the strong currents. And Ed ran from the library to the shores of the lake, saw the situation was so serious, and people floating in the icy waters, close enough to the shore for their cries of help to be heard, but yet unable to swim to safety because of the undertow. Without hesitation, Ed stripped himself of excess clothing, dove into the icy rolling waves. He was able, with his Olympic strength, to reach the first person and bring him to shore. He repeated the heroic effort act several more times before onlookers and friends began to say, "Ed, you got to stop. You've done all you can. You'll kill yourself if you keep going." Ed did not hesitate. He replied, "I've got to do my best," and plunged in again into the water, and again into the water. And that day, Ed rescued 17 people in 16 trips in that pitching, rolling storm. After the 16th trip, he collapsed unconscious on the shore, unable to go on. He lay there repeating these words, "Have I done my best, fellas? Have I done my best?" All night he battled for his life in the infirmary, continually repeating, "Have I done my best? Have I done my best?" Ed Spencer had done his best, but it cost him his health and his future as a champion swimmer. He lived the rest of his life as a semi-invalid in Phoenix, Arizona. It was there in a humble cottage that Edwin Young found him. Mr. Young had heard his story and heard that he could be found in Arizona, and so he went looking for this hero. He wanted to interview him, and he found a man who was no longer a robust athlete, but a shadow of the strong man he once was. During the course of their visit, Mr. Young commended him for his heroic efforts and asked him how he had been recognized during his life by the people whose lives he had saved that day. He said, "No doubt you've had many words of thanks and cards and awards and all of the things for all the people you saved that day." And a tear began to stream down his face. And he said, "You know what? The reality of it is not one ever came back to say thank you." It was a retelling of that story that led to the hymn, "Have I Done My Best for Jesus?" Isn't that powerful? And here was this man that risked his life diving in icy waters, rescued 17 people from drowning, and not one of them stopped and said thank you. So tonight, could we in the final moments of our service just stop and say thank you? Could we do that? And maybe tonight when we give the invitation, whether it's in your seat or whether you slip forward to an altar, that you bow before the Lord and you say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for what you've given to me. Lord, it's more than I ever deserved. Maybe some need to thank God for a godly parent or grandparent or Sunday school teacher, somebody they put in your life. Maybe we just need to find out that we have so much to thank Him for tonight. And then, maybe make a phone call or write a note or personally go to somebody and thank them. And let's not just think about Thanksgiving on a Thanksgiving night service or a Thanksgiving holiday. Why don't we develop the character and the virtue of gratitude in our hearts on a daily basis? It'll bless us and it'll keep us from ever being bitter. Let's bow our heads tonight.